We're going to start a new series. I can't believe it's just been last week that we had the men's conference, and a lot's happened this past week. In the next few weeks, we're going to focus on a subject that really pleases God. We know from Scripture that it's impossible to please God without what?
Faith.
Without faith. Faith is what connects us to God. It connects us to Him, to His kingdom, to His purposes, to the realm of the heavenly realm. It gives us eyes to see the heavenly realm all around us. Because we know it's like Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. He said, unless you're born again, you can't see. You can't see the kingdom of heaven. And so faith pleases God. And in Hebrews chapter 11 gives us a list of the heroes of faith, which we're to learn from. And Thursday night we saw a bunch of heroes. I don't know about heroes of faith, like Superman and Spider-Man and Wonder Woman. And we saw Rosie the Riveter, you know, hero of World War II. And Noah, of course, he's on that list of the heroes of faith. But I want to start with the first hero listed is Abel. So this chapter is written to encourage us to be people of faith and what that looks like and what that means. And we learn by the example of those that are in this list of Hebrews chapter 11. Because they walked by faith and they pleased God, and they've been written up and remembered for us to learn from. So I want to read Hebrews. It's just four verses. I'm going to read this passage out of Hebrews 11, starting in verse 1 through 4, and then we'll pray. So let's just read together. It says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. And by faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks even though he is dead. That's what we're going to camp on. So let's just pray. Father, just give this time to you. Thank you that you're here. Thank you that you care. Thank you that you preserved these writings for us to learn from, and that they are relevant today as much as they were 4,000 years ago. So, Lord, we thank you for your ability to speak to us, and I just pray that you would speak to us, that we would know it, and give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Lord, thank you that you're real, and just bless our time now, that you'd be glorified in it, in Jesus' name, amen. So back to verse 1, if you could put that back up there. Two things. Faith is being sure of what we hope for. Just stop there. We're being sure. Hope is a future thing. You don't hope for what you have, you hope for what you don't have, and you're looking forward to something. But they're sure, it says, we're sure God means what he says when he talks about his promises to come. Yeah. The plans, the purposes, the rewards to come. It's not like wishing upon a star. It's not like I hope the Twins win the World Series. It's not like I hope I have a good lunch today. It's like these are solid substantial. Don't try this at home. Paid professional. Substantial things that we hope for. It's not just wishful thinking. It's solid. Faith, we have faith is solid. Our faith in the Lord is solid. It's built on substance. And that says, and certain of what we don't see. We are certain of things that are invisible, that we don't see with our natural eyes. We don't see him right now, but God is who he says he is. And despite what we see with our natural eyes, we're certain. Yeah. We are certain of what we do not see. I don't see God. I don't see a physical person called the Almighty, but I see the evidence of God. I don't see the wind go through autumn trees, but I see the effect of the wind because the leaves are being blown off their branches this time of year. In the summer, the leaves are moving. We can't see the wind, but we know there's wind We don't have to see God with our eyes to see the effect that he has all around us, in creation, in so many ways, in people's lives, transforming a person. And that's what I love about going to these men's conferences, or, you know, women going to women's conferences. You see people transformed by the Holy Spirit right before your eyes. And there's nothing more rewarding than seeing God grab hold of a person and pull them out of the mud and put them on a solid rock and seeing their life changed. And so, amen? Amen? So, this world is messed up with circumstantial evidence. We can see that. But contrary to that, we know God is on the throne. Amen. And we know He is directing the course. Not everything that's happening is His will by any means. I mean, there are certain things. That's why He says, pray. This is how you should pray. Pray. Father in heaven, holy is your name. Pray your kingdom come and your will be done. Because it's not being done all over. But we know ultimately he will have the last word. And ultimately every knee will bow before him. And every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord over all, over everything. And so we don't believe because we see it. We see it because we believe it. And there's such a difference. I mean, so this is what the ancients were commended for. Of all the things that the ancients accomplished, and I just want you to think about this, that they accomplished in ancient times before the internet.
What?
Really? Even before electricity, before all kinds of things. They discovered the first for everything, the wheel, fire, procreation, music, forging tools out of bronze and iron, building things, structures with stone, with wood, with clay, making fabric. Imagine the guy that said, you know what, if we wind this together and we weave this, look at that, we can make tents and clothing and all kinds of tapestries. And out of all the things that the ancients could have been commended for, says God commended them for their faith. For their faith. Faith in Him. Everything with God begins with faith. Faith, hope, and love. Love is the greatest, but you can't get to real, true, godly love without coming in through the door of faith. Everything starts there. You don't see any of it without faith, without implementing, exercising, walking in by faith. So, verse 3. It says, by faith we understand. I just want to stop there. Everyone just say that again. By faith we understand. One more time. By faith
we understand.
You could almost put a period right there. And I know it doesn't have a period right there. But so many things. Getting back to that, well, I'll believe it when I see it. Well, don't tell me, you know, God is real. Show him to me. Show me God. Show me, you know, it's like, by faith we understand. And I know I'm taking a little liberty here, but we don't begin to understand anything until we have our eyes opened by God through faith. I thought I understood some things. I thought I understood what life, but we don't have any answers to the big life questions. We're in the dark our whole lives. We can't see the truth. We grope around with how this world is messed up. We grope around with our eyes wide open, and yet we're clueless to why this world is what it is, what our lives are all about, what are the answers in life, and how would this world ever come into order? It's like a bad movie, but there's no good ending. You know, what it looks like at the surface of things. How will it be restored? How did we get here? Why are we here? But when we take that step of faith, when you put your trust in Christ who beckons us to trust him, to look to him, to believe on him, then a completely new world opens up. You see things you never thought possible. Everything changes. You come into a world of forgiveness and healing and hope and love and peace, peace with God, peace with others, purpose, knowing who you are, a sense of belonging. You also come into battles like you never had before. You come into hardships and challenges like you never thought existed. Amen? I see a lot of heads nodding. It's like, it is not easy. It's not just a happy, happy, candy-coated time putting your faith in Christ. For sure, it's some challenges that you never had before. But by faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. What is seen was made, it was not made of what was visible. It was made out of nothing. When we prepared to re-roof this house next door, we got a crew to do it, and it was up to us to get the materials, so we ordered the materials, and there was 4 pallets full of materials. And you could say, these 4 pallets of materials, here's the substance, here's the material, it's all going up there. And a lot of it's going to go on the church or the garage roof next year that we are all going to do. Right, guys? We're going to do it. That's an easy pitch, easy pitch. We don't need ropes and harnesses for that, but that one, bunch of weenies didn't want to get up there. I was going to do it. I would have been fine. But no, we hired a crew to do it, and they did a great job. But all that material was brought up there, and you can say that roof was made from what was right next to the garage. But God didn't have pallets of stuff. God didn't make the universe out of something. He didn't just form it out of stardust. Piles of stardust. Now here's the universe. He had nothing. God made what we see. He made everything out of nothing. And the ancients were commended for believing that. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's spoken word, His command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. This is the God we serve. So why does that matter to believe that? Why were they commended for that? Because God can make things in your life out of what seems to be nothing. He can produce things in your life when you think He's got nothing to work with. There is nothing good that can come of this. And God can take something and transform your world and rock you in a way that looks like it's impossible. So faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we don't see. And now he gives a list of people who exemplify this kind of God-pleasing faith. And we're going to start with Abel. This list starts with Abel. Verse 4 says, by faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain. He was commended for it. And God spoke well of his offerings. And so to understand what that means, you got to understand the original writings about Abel and to know who he is and what happened that God is referring to. And again, it's good to be a good student of the Bible, Old and New Testament. Yeah. It's all one continuous story. It's not just, oh, we don't need the Old Testament. And there's some big name, big nationally known preachers who will say, you don't need the Old Testament. The New Testament fulfilled it. Just focus on the new. It's like, that's a lie. Can I say, can you say poppycock? Poppycock. Can you say baloney? Thank you. That's what I say to that. That's what we say to that. Because it's one continuous story from Genesis 1 to Revelation 21. And so we're going to look at Genesis, we're going to go back to Genesis chapter 4 and read about Abel. I am hot. Can I just get rid of this? It's too warm in here. Who sets the thermostat? Oh yeah, that'd be me. So we're going to read Genesis 4 verse 1. It says, Adam lay with his wife Eve and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. So just, again, a first. This Cain was the first person born on the earth. And she said, with the help of the Lord, brought forth a man. And we know this is simple. I don't need to. And I'm mostly going to talk about Abel, Cain in light of Abel. But Cain is a story all in and of himself. But so Cain was the firstborn. Abel was the what? Secondborn. Okay? He was born second. Now Abel was a shepherd. It says, now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. So we know what we learned from this. Abel was a shepherd. Cain farmed. Both had jobs. That's a good thing. Work was not part of the curse. Adam and Eve worked the garden. Adam was given a job before the fall. So, I mean, I've had discussions where people think, oh, this, you know, the curse that we got to work. No, work was a blessing from God. It was a mandate from God. It was a good thing to work. It got really difficult to work. Our work got harder because of the fall, the sin against God. But work is not evil. Work is a good thing. There's a lot of good things that happen through work. And that's why we encourage volunteering in different departments in this church, because you get to know people. You get to practice coming under authority and operating with authority. You get to produce things that's rewarding. You know, it's just a wonderful thing to be part of a team. The worship team is an awesome team. They work together, they put their gifts together, and in the same way, the worship team, every other department, everyone has gifts and abilities, put it together, and just amazing things happen. So we're gonna celebrate that this afternoon. So both of them brought offerings to the Lord. And again, something that was there at the beginning was the desire to worship God. It was in them. They knew that their relationship with God was such that they would honor him with something that they brought to the Lord. It's in us. Why is that there? Because God put it there. It's God put the desire to know him. In fact, just, you know, when you, I mean, really general terms, but there's people, and myself included, there's at times before you know the Lord that you can get mad at God, and after you know the Lord, you can get mad at God, and God can handle that. But sometimes people get mad at God that don't even believe in God. How is that? Why are you mad at something you don't even acknowledge exists? Because God put a desire in every, he says he put eternity in our hearts. There's a built-in recognition that there is a God. When you're in a crisis, atheists cry out to God. Why do they do that? He doesn't exist. It doesn't matter. But they do that because God put it there. And so there's a desire to want to honor God, whether we know him or not, in some measure. You know, and again, I'm speaking very generally. But they both brought offerings. And they were in a different relationship. I mean, God walking in the garden, walking, not in the garden, but now walking with Adam and Eve. This was a different deal. And he's speaking to, God spoke to them in a different way than he speaks to us now in some ways. But they, so Cain brought some, it says Cain brought some of his harvest, some of his, what he grew. And God didn't look with favor on that. Abel brought, what does it say? Can you go back to that verse behind verse 2 and 4? Yeah. Abel, so Cain brought some of the fruits. Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. And this is what I was speaking about, first fruits. First fruits is different than some fruit. So there's debate on why did God look with favor on Abel's, but not on Cain's. Well, I think, and I would hold to, Cain brought something that he produced. It's not, first I'll say what it's not. If it's not the issue, is meat, a blood sacrifice versus a grain sacrifice. because the law that was given through Moses included both offerings of grain and offerings of animals. So it's not the issue. It's not that he was animal versus, you know, vegetable. And so it's not that. I think the issue is Cain brought some, whereas Abel brought the first. He brought part of the firstborn, the firstborn of his flock. Because it takes, in the what's the key that he's commended for? What are the ancients commended for? Their faith. By faith they did this. By faith they did that. By faith. Think about when you get paid, say you get $100 a week, and you take $10 of that $100, the first $10, before you pay any of the bills, before you do anything with your debts, you take that first $10 and give it to the Lord. What takes faith? What takes more faith? That or paying off all your bills, and then if you got $6 left over, then you give that $6. Or even $10. You got $10 left over, you give $10. What took more faith? The first. Because now you got it taken care of. You know, oh, I got it covered. I got it. I'm good. I can give this $10 after the fact. But it takes faith to say, God, I don't necessarily know my bills and what's going to happen between now and the next time I get paid. I don't know what my flocks are going to be like between now and the next time they give birth. And so by faith, I'm going to give you the firstborn, some of the firstborn from my flock, trusting that you will bless the future of my flock and help me produce more to sustain. And so it says God looked with favor on Abel's offering, but not on Cain's. And it didn't say God rejected Cain's offering. And this goes back to part of the issue. It didn't say God rejected Cain's offering. He just was more pleased with Abel's. And that made Cain mad. That made him angry. Have you ever looked at someone else's life and see the blessing of God on them and you get angry? Never. Not you guys. Never. Nah. Well, if you're honest, that's your sin nature in action. That's our sin nature. You know, if you ever wonder, man, do I have a sin nature? Was I born? Like, I'll say, yes, you do. We do. I do. And so you see someone else, you know, it's like, why is it so easy for them? And I got to work hard. Well, that's what Cain was feeling with Abel. It's like God was clearly pleased with Abel's offering, but not with Cain's. So, it says, by faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain. So, hold on a second here. So, sometimes we think that God's favor has a maximum, you know, like how am I going to have another kid? I can only love so many kids. Like, no, you find a way. You have two kids, you got a lot of love for those two kids. You have a third kid, you have an equally, you know, amount of love for that third kid. There's no limit to God's favor, God's love for people. No matter how many come to him, and there's no limit to, he could have had favor with Abel and favor with Cain. There's no maximum spread around to the human race. You know, God has more than enough love and grace and favor. He desires abundant life for all who seek him, all who come to him. But it is related to our decisions. His desire, his love is plentiful for all people that come to him, but it really, what we do with our lives either causes that to flow or causes that to restrict. And this is what Cain did. Our actions are what matter, not just our beliefs. We can't just say, well, I believe that. Well, what does your life say? What do our actions reflect? Because this is what Cain was being, this is the issue. Abel and Cain both offered something to the Lord. So again, now God is going to talk to Cain here in verse 6. It says, "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted?'" If you do what is right. Not just think right. Oh, I believe in this and I believe in that. And that's what I did. I'm speaking for myself. Before God got a hold of my life, I could say, and I think a lot of us in this room could say, you had a belief system. But what is your life saying? What is the belief system of your actions? That's what really matters. And that's what God deals with here. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted if you do what is right? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. And I want to clarify that there's nothing you can do to get saved, get right with God. There's nothing you can do to be righteous in a sense that you don't need Jesus. Okay? You always need Jesus. Jesus is the only one who made a way as the Son of God, as the Lamb who was sacrificed for us. It's only by our faith in what Jesus has accomplished that makes us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Okay? So I'm not talking about this. This is a favor of God. We're talking about the favor of God. God's favor on Abel, God's favor on Cain is based on what they did. And it's the same way with us. I can love my teenage son all day long. I don't have any now, but I can love all day long. But if my teenage son is in rebellion against me, I'm not going to grant him favor to take my vehicle for the evening. We got to work something out. It doesn't change my love for him, but my favor towards him is impacted by that. So that's in the same way, similar way with God. He loves us all the time, 100%. But our actions either enhance his favor or restrict his favor. And this is what we're talking about here. And he says, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. So sin is crouching. God is coaching Cain here in a way. He knows he's got an attitude. He's got an attitude. He's angry. His face is downcast. God is talking to him and helping coach him to knock it off. And be careful, because sin is always crouching. Sin is like a black leopard in the shadows looking for an opportunity to attack. And it's always looking for an opportunity to attack, but the only reason it can attack is when we give it permission. And so God is coaching Cain here, saying, be careful. Sin is coming after you, but you need to master it. You can master it. And I'll say, sin was never meant to exist in this world that we live in now. It was only because of Adam and Eve that sin even existed in that setting. And things will happen all the time that are against God's will because of the fall of man. And we still live in that same age as Cain and Abel lived, where those who love God live beside those who don't love God and don't regard God. And so we always need to be on guard. Says that it's not just people. It's not people. People are not the enemy. It says to be aware of the devil's schemes, who's always lurking, always prowling around like a lion looking for someone to devour. So we live in that age. So God's coaching Cain here. And rather than be humble, rather than humbling himself, say, yeah, you're right, I got to shake that off. And what can I do that I would get your favor next time better, that I could do better next time? It's like he didn't go there. He didn't talk to God. We have no account of him talking back to God. He just went out to his brother. Okay, let's look at, he lured him out. So we read it already, but he lured him out. You can go to the next verse. But rather than humble himself and learn from Abel about what pleases God, he lured his brother out to the field and he killed him. Okay, and he killed him in private. in private. By the way, sin, Adam and Eve started with sin against God, but Adam and Eve's child took that sin a next step. It wasn't just against God, it was against others. So you want to be careful that your children will take your life to the next level, typically. You want to be careful that you can take them to Christ, you know, take them in the things of God, and they will probably exceed you in the things of God. And I am so honored, when I see that in my own children. But they also, if you're not careful, they will take your bad habits and take it to a new level. So just a little thought there. So Cain takes him out and kills him privately. Well, there is no private with God, right? God sees everything. He knows everything. He's aware of everything. And it's Cain's jealousy that killed his brother. He's asking Cain another question. Said, "Where is your brother Abel?" In verse 9. God knows exactly where Abel was. He knew exactly what he did. But he's giving Cain an opportunity, and he'll ask us questions. He's given opportunity for Cain to confess it and come clean and get it out in the open and get mercy and grace. Because it's so much better. There's so much, God gives grace to the humble, but he opposes the proud. It's so much better when someone comes to you and says, "You know what, I got to confess, I'm sorry for doing this and that. Will you forgive me?" That's so much better than you finding out some other way that someone sinned against you. It's just so much better. There's so much more grace when they come out with it and explain it and ask for forgiveness. So that's what God was giving Cain an opportunity to do here, and he didn't do it. He denied it. Said, "Where's your brother Abel?" "I don't know." "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" And God says, "What have you done?" And then he says, "Listen. Listen. What have you done?" He knows what he did. And he's saying, "Listen." And I want to just camp a little bit on that word, listen. And he's not just saying, "Look me in the eyes. I want to talk to you." I think God is saying here, listen to everything in you that's speaking to you right now. Listen to your conscience. Listen to your heart rate. You don't have to raise your hands, but you know, I know a guy that's, a lot of you know, that when he was a kid, stole a Hostess pie from a convenience store. And I remember doing that. I mean, I remember this guy doing that. And I remember my heart rate pounding. I'm probably 10, 12 years old, and it was just more of a dare from a friend. And it's like, "Yeah, we should get it." And it's like, I didn't want to do that. And my heart is pounding for the thought of I'm shoplifting. And what is that? Why should my blood pressure rise? Why did my heart rate go up? Why were my thoughts like screaming at me, "This is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong"? Because God put that in there. Yeah. God put a conscience in us. When we were given an opportunity to do wrong, it's like heart rate, you know, boom, ba boom, ba doom, ba doom. If we have a conscience that's working. And that's from God. That's not for just believers in Jesus, churchgoers. That's for anyone. And you can sear your conscience repeatedly to the point where it doesn't matter. And we all know examples where they have no conscience, no remorse. They didn't start there, though. I don't believe, and I'm not an expert. I don't believe they started there. I believe they got to that through repeated practicing, denying their own conscience, denying their own hearts. And so God is saying, listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. And so does blood speak? Not audibly, but the life is in the blood. And this is a big deal, the shedding of blood. And he says, listen, Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And keep going. What's the next verse? I just want to... It says, when you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You'll be a restless wanderer on the earth. And again, Cain's life, we could do a topic all its own. I'm not going to go there. I'm going to stick with Abel. So God gives grace to those who humble themselves, but he is opposed to those who deny and are proud and arrogant about it. And we want to walk in that humility. It's so much better. So what do we learn from our hero, Abel? I want to go over something here that I think is pretty exciting. Abel was commended for his faith, for his righteousness, and for his righteousness that speaks still, even though he's dead. Right? So Abel was the second child born, but the first to obey God. There's only four people in existence at this time: Adam, Eve, Cain, and Abel. Abel was the only one of the four that honored God with his life. He's the first one on this list. He's the second born to Adam and Eve. And through Abraham, we see a pattern repeated throughout Scripture that leads to Jesus. I want to go over some things quickly here. Abraham was given a promise that he'd have a son. He'd be given a son in his old age who would be the first in a line of others that would lead to the birth of the anointed one, right? Isaac is born to he and Sarah and declared to be the son of promise, but Isaac is Abraham's second born. Okay, Ishmael was Abraham's firstborn, not through Sarah, but through Hagar. But he was excluded from that lineage of the Messiah, okay, that goes through. So the lineage of the Messiah goes through the secondborn of Abraham. Isaac now had two sons. They were twins. Esau, the firstborn, is Isaac's favorite and expected to be fulfilling that line, the one to be in line for the messianic, the one who would usher in the birth of Jesus in this succession. But God had other plans, and it's Jacob, the secondborn. The secondborn son that gets the blessing and is chosen by God to be the father of the 12 tribes of Israel, through which the Messiah would be introduced to the world. Not through Esau, the firstborn, through Jacob, the secondborn. Now Joseph, the favorite son of Jacob, is a shadow type of Christ. Joseph has two sons, Manasseh, and his younger brother, Ephraim. Now Jacob, Joseph's father, is old and about to die, and Joseph takes his two sons to his aged, blind father in order to get him to pray a blessing by this old patriarch, which was the practice of the day. Patriarch lay hands on the grandchildren and pray a blessing over them. Joseph brought Manasseh to him to get the firstborn son's blessing. But instead of blessing Manasseh, Jacob switches his hands and puts the right hand of blessing on the younger son, Ephraim. And Joseph is even wrestling, trying to get, no, Dad, your hands, he's trying to move, and he says, I know. And he crosses his hands and prays the firstborn blessing on the secondborn son. So what is going on with the secondborn pattern here? The answer came 4,000 years later when the prophetic word became flesh and dwelt among us. Even though Jesus is the firstborn son of Mary and Joseph, Jesus is referred to as the second and the last Adam. The first Adam disobeyed his heavenly Father and brought a curse on all mankind. The second and last Adam obeyed his heavenly Father and through his sacrificial death, burial, and resurrection, removed the curse and penalty for sin for all those who love God and come to him by faith. So 1 Corinthians 15:45, you can put it up there, says, so it is written, The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. So Abel is the first foreshadow of the type of Christ that we know in the Bible among many, many, many types of Christ that we know in the Bible. Abel is the first. And there's another principle parallel to this. God takes away the first to establish the second. So do you know what the name Abel means in conventional Hebrew? It means breathing spirit. So this hero of faith, Abel, is a reminder that Jesus, the second and last Adam, is the life-giving spirit that can forgive you, that can nurture you, that can save you, that shepherds you, and gives you eternal life even though you'll die. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. The greatest thing you can do with your faith is to activate it and put your trust in Jesus. Trust him as your Savior and Lord. He loves you. God loves you, gave his Son. And he gives his little mysteries, little pictures to those who are hungry, to those who want to know, to those who desire to know him. He reveals. But he won't reveal to those who don't really care. It'll just look like foolishness. It says the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who believe, it's the power of God. So God, thank you that you sent your Son. Thank you for Abel, the life of Abel that honored you with his first fruits, with the firstborn of his flocks. Thank you that that's even a picture in and of itself, that you became the lamb who was slain. You are that offering. Lord, thank you for making a way for us when there seemed to be no way, that we can know that we are forgiven, that our sins are forgiven, that we're washed, that we don't have guilt to deal with, that that's been washed away by your blood. I pray for everyone in this room that they would know and sense that peace with you because of what you've done to take away our sins. Father, thank you for your grace for today. Thank you for Abel's example as a hero of faith. And Lord, help us to grow in faith and to put it into practice, knowing that it pleases you. God, we want to please you. Yes. We're so grateful for what you've done for us. We want to please you all of our days. There's always going to be someone up here to pray with you if you would like. But Lord, lead us, God, to better walk by faith, to be free now and forever. Lord, just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Give someone a high five on the way out.